It is great having you here today at Central Church of the Nazarene. I do need to correct one thing that Pastor Kevin said. The Royals are tied for first place with the Detroit Tigers. So I'm just saying, that's just where we're at. Last week, we started this brand new sermon series called One Another. And the skinny on this series is that we are looking at passages in the New Testament where they use that phrase, one another. And actually, there's several of them that both Jesus uses and Paul and others use when describing really the body of Christ. And so the idea is that we'll look at some of these, a handful of those passages that talk about one another and see how those truths apply to our church at large. Last week, we began by looking at Jesus' words from John chapter 13, the passage that we usually read on Monday, Thursday, because it's the charge that Jesus gives the disciples on that Monday, Thursday, the night before Jesus was crucified, when he said this, John chapter 13, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples, what if you love one another." So in those just a brief couple of verses, three times Jesus says, love one another, love one another, love one another. I think we get the idea that we're to love one another. Well, today, I want us to look at some instructions that Paul gave to the church at Rome. And again, three times in this brief passage, he uses that phrase, one another. This is what he says in Romans chapter 12. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. So according to Paul, we're to be devoted to one another. We're to honor one another. We're to live in harmony with one another. As part of this One Another series, we have not only on your worship folder, it's kind of like the Brady Bunch, you have pictures of different people each week from our church and from the congregation. So that's part of One Another series, but also another part is each week I'm going to be interviewing one of us. And this week I've asked Jeff Stevens if he would be willing to be interviewed as part of the series. And so Jeff, thank you for being here. Tell me, how long have you been attending Central Church?
32 years this fall.
All right, so since you were a baby. very good. since you came when you were 2 years old, that's very good. Now, Jeff, since you've been around here for a long time, 32 years, you probably know, don't just pretend that they're not out there. You probably know of the dirt of this place. I want to hear some of the dirty laundry. Act like they're not here. Tell me about the time there was that church split at Central Church.
Pastor, we haven't had a church split.
Oh. All right, well, okay, maybe not a church split. Tell me about that time, you know, a few years back when there was that huge argument out in the parking lot or people, you know, that big brouhaha. Tell me about that.
Pastor, that hasn't happened here.
Oh. Well, Jeff, I thought all churches have trouble. All right. You've been on the board. How long have you been a board member?
I was first elected 25 years ago this August.
25 years on the church board. Okay, so in 25 years, tell me that time when those two board members just really, don't mind them. Just tell us, you don't have to use names. Just tell us about those board members that just really went at it. Tell us about that.
Well, that hasn't happened yet, Pastor.
Jeff, why is that? I thought all churches have disagreements and brouhahas and splits and problems. And why has that not been here?
Well, you know, when you called me this week and asked me to do this, I was going to say, it's because we got godly people in this church, which we really do. And I was going to say, because godly people call godly pastors, which we've done. But in reality, what I need to say, Pastor, is because God has blessed this church. And it's because of what he's done that we've been able to sustain these wonderful times. It's not because of what we've done. The only thing we've done is we've asked for the Lord's help. And that's really what is made us different than other churches.
So Paul in this passage to the Romans is saying, live in harmony. Jeff, if you had to pinpoint it, what would you say is, if we're going to be devoted to one another and honor one another and live in harmony with one another, what would you say is the key to living in harmony together?
Well, I think you have to daily pursue a holiness lifestyle. You have to pursue entire sanctification. We're Nazarenes. That's what we have to pursue. We have to follow Jesus and his commands. And, you know, we have to quit being selfish. We have to put others ahead of ourselves. Don't put ourselves down, but we have to put others ahead of ourselves and put the good of the church ahead of what our good might be.
Amen. Well, thank you, Jeff. Thanks for being with us. Thank you for sharing with us. I think that is the key. It's if we want to live what Paul is encouraging the Romans to, honor one another, be devoted to one another, live in harmony with one another. It takes a daily, like Jeff just talked about, a daily commitment to being that type of church and that type of people, to be devoted to one another. Usually when we think of being devoted to one another, we think of being, well, we're devoted to our spouse, or we think of being devoted to the Lord. Maybe we're devoted to a favorite sports team, something like that. But Paul's intention here and the word being devoted is really talking about a long-term commitment. It talks about dedication and loyalty. It talks about really that goes along with that hand in hand is someone who is in it for the long haul. So when we get married, we tell our spouse we will be there for better, for worse, till death do us part. When we talk about our relationship with God, we say, all right, I want to be in a relationship with him for all eternity. And Paul in this passage is saying, be devoted to one another in the same way. Be in it for the long haul. Be dedicated to one another through thick and thin. Be devoted. You understand, this is so countercultural. Do you get that? There are so many people that aren't devoted to anything over the long haul, except maybe a sports team. They aren't devoted to anything meaningful, certainly not in relationships. We all know about divorce rates and where they're at and how marriage doesn't seem to be for better or for worse anymore. It seems like it's for a time or for a while or for until something better comes along. It's not till death do us part. My dad worked for Ford Motor Company for 42 years. Who does that anymore? It just seems like no one sticks with a car. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying that's the way it is. And as it relates to the church, if your community of faith so often isn't meeting your needs, your desires, your demands, then, you know, there's always another church down the road. But Paul says, be devoted. Now, I know, as it relates to church, I know that probably most of us have changed churches at some point. There's only a handful of us who have been here our entire, Leslie Stevens, Jeff's wife, she's been here her entire life. You know, Linda Alexander, she's been here her entire life. But most of us have at least changed churches. So I know, sometimes that happens. I think I've told you before, when I got my driver's license, when I was 16 years old, got my driver's license, I told my parents that I was switching churches. And there was a good reason for that. The youth group at the church where I was attending was very, very small. Me. I was the youth group. I was the only teenager in the entire church, which really cut down on youth council arguments. You know, where's the youth group going tonight? Well, I think I'm going to McDonald's. You know, that was kind of it. And so when I got my driver's license, I told my folks, I said, you know, I really want to be a part of a youth group and I want to experience that. And so I'm going to go over to another church and be a part of that. And eventually, a couple months later, my parents decided that they would join me at that other church. And so they ended up leaving the church where they were at. And so sometimes there's reasons. And in that church, there was a lot of dysfunction. There was a reason why I was the only youth in that church. There was a lot of dysfunction there. So I get it that sometimes we have to make a change. Still, I can't get away from these words from Paul, be devoted to one another. We're family. Look around, this is family. And you don't quit on your family. It's kind of like, I think every family has a weird Uncle Harold. My family doesn't have a Harold, but some of my family do listen to these sermons, so I can't tell you their names. But every family has somebody like that, and it's like, well, it's Harold, you know? He's kind of goofy, but he's our Harold, and we love him. He's us. That's kind of like the body of Christ. Did you ever notice who Jesus gathered around him, who Jesus hung out with? It wasn't the movers and shakers of society. It wasn't the most powerful. No one was on a who's who's list. It was tax collectors and prostitutes and fishermen and shepherds and sinners. It was a ragtag team who showed a remarkable absence of bravery and valor when Jesus needed them the most. They all took off. They couldn't be counted on. There was a lot of inspiration, but not a lot of perspiration out of them. A lot of talk, but not a lot of action. And these are guys who spent 3 years with Jesus Christ himself, 3 years of intensive training from Jesus himself, and still they took off. Still, they were very, very imperfect. This hand-picked group that Jesus had were messed up and imperfect. Look around. We're not perfect either. If this is your first Sunday here, and there's a few of you that this is your first Sunday here, I met you coming in. If you're looking for a perfect church, let me just tell you straight out, we aren't it. We're not. I know we're not perfect because I'm the pastor here, and I know I'm not perfect. Now, we're a great church. I love Central Church. This is a great, I know I'm biased. You know, what am I supposed to say? It's a lousy church. Go away. No, it's a great church. I love this place. But I want you to know we're not perfect. And we probably never will be perfect, not as long as I'm here. Still, what we're saying is this imperfect, ragtag, strange collection of people who come from so many different backgrounds and places and experiences, what we're saying is I'm devoted to these folks. They're my people. They can count on me. When I talk about church membership, this is generally why I think membership is important and good. Usually I tell people that I'm the least membership-oriented pastor they will ever have, and that's partly true and partly not true. It's true in that I don't think that St. Peter's going to be standing at the pearly gates trying to look at your Nazarene membership card to let you in. You know, we don't have membership cards, but if we did, and I don't even know if St. Peter's going to be at the pearly gates, but if he were, and if there's no cards, and there's no some secret, double secret Nazarene handshake that you learn that you have to have. There's none of that. And I don't think that the Church of the Nazarene has a corner on truth. And it's not even that other groups are that we're all right and they're, you know, mostly right. It's not even that. I think we're part of the big church, big C, Christendom, and we're part of that. But what membership does say, and why I think it is important, is because of verses like this. Because it's so countercultural. Because our culture is teaching us over and over again, don't really commit to anything. Don't commit long term. Don't be devoted to anything or anybody because they'll let you down. But what church membership is saying, no, I'm devoted to those people. Are they perfect? No, but they're my people. It's my tribe. They may not be perfect. There may be a few warts, but they're my people. I have cast my lot with them. And there's an element of belief. Certainly there is. We want to have right theology, no question about that. But there's an element of belonging and partnering and saying, with these people, I can accomplish far more than I could on my own. And if I'm really going to be serious about reaching my world for Jesus Christ, I want to cast my lot with those folks. And so that's why this is important. And as you heard, here's the commercial. You know, on May 5th or May 8th, Sunday or Wednesday, we're starting membership class. You can go to Wednesday, you can go to Sunday, you can go to Sunday and Wednesday. It's just 3 weeks, and that's membership class. You can learn more about us. Okay, commercial's done. The point is, Paul said, be devoted to one, be dedicated, be loyal to one another. He also said that we're to honor, in that passage, one another. How do you honor somebody? There's a great passage in the Gospel of Luke that maybe is how not to honor somebody. And so we can use that as a negative example. In that passage that Luke tells, a guy, a Pharisee by the name of Simon, is having a dinner in honor, quote unquote, in honor of Jesus. And now to totally understand what's going on in this dinner, they didn't have dinners like what we have dinner. They didn't eat dinner like we have eat dinner, you know, TV tray in front of ESPN. No, they didn't do that. But they also didn't have like dining room tables like we have with high back chairs. It wasn't that. In fact, the tables were quite low to the ground and there'd be pillows or cushions of some sort. And so they'd kind of recline at the table with their face at the table and their feet kind of out behind them to the back. And so that's what's going on. They're having this dinner in honor of Jesus, and Jesus is there reclining at Simon's table. And as he's doing that, Luke tells us that a woman comes in, not just any woman, a sinner, who had lived a very sinful life. Now, when you understand that she'd lived a sinful life, that was kind of Luke's nice way of saying that everyone who would have been reading Luke, when he came across that and saying this woman had lived a very sinful life, that was saying that she was a prostitute. Everyone reading Luke originally would have understood that who's coming in is a former prostitute. She's a prostitute. We know her life. That's her past. Wink, wink, wink. We all know what's going on. And so this woman who lived a very sinful life comes up to Jesus again from the rear by his feet, breaks open this expensive jar of perfume, and is literally washing Jesus' feet with her tears. And we're told what Simon, the Pharisee, Simon, the host of this party, Simon, the one who gathered everyone there in honor of Jesus, we're told what he's thinking. And this is what he's thinking, according to Luke. He says, if this man were a prophet, talking about Jesus, he would know what kind of woman he is touching him. She is a sinner. Now notice what just happened here. He's holding a dinner in honor of Jesus. No doubt he invited all of his Pharisee friends to come to this dinner in honor of Jesus. I'm going to have this dinner. I'd like you to come as well. We're going to be honored to have Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth that everybody's talking about. He's agreed to come to my home, and we're going to have this dinner in honor of him. That's what's going on. But now this woman comes in and breaks open this jar of perfume, and she's literally weeping at Jesus' feet. And in his mind, Simon is labeling Jesus, not honoring Jesus. He's no prophet. If you're a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she is. And he's labeling that woman. She's a sinner. And he's even labeling himself. I am a Pharisee. I am the host. I'm an all-around pretty good guy, not like her. And Jesus then, facing Simon, says this: a man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to the other, but neither could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one who canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus answered. Bingo, you're right. The one who is forgiven more loves more. Jesus is suggesting that love emboldened and was empowered by forgiveness. And the more that we're forgiven, the more we love. And the implication is this: that this lady, clearly broken, clearly thankful, clearly a heart full of praise for what Jesus has done in her life, is has been forgiven of many, many, many things. And how does Jesus know this? Well, Simon said it. He's a prophet. Prophet knows these type of things. And Jesus knows the difference between a heart full of gratitude and a heart full of grumpiness, and that's where Simon was lying. And so then notice what happens next. Verse 44 says, then he turned to the woman. So picture this in your mind. He turns to the lady who's behind him, but speaking to Simon. So he's turning, he's looking at the lady, but talking to Simon. Looking at the lady, talking to Simon, this is what he says. Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer to water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with this rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they're many, whoo, are they many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but the person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. I love that story. Why I tell you that story? The dinner was in honor of Jesus. You don't honor people by calling them names and putting labels on them. He's no prophet. If he were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she is. And after he tells this lady she's forgiven, do you notice what the other Pharisees, the other people who are gathered at this party to honor Jesus do? They say this pretty much the same thing. Who is this man who goes around forgiving sins? Grump, 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 grump. You know, what's going on here? That's not how you honor somebody. My point is, if we are to honor one another, we do that by recognizing what Jesus has done in a person's life. We honor one another by saying, you know what? She's no longer a sinner. She is forgiven. Who forgave her? God forgave her. Is she perfect? No, neither are you. We cannot honor people by label. We honor people by recognizing how God is working in their life and what God is doing in their life. Do we have to label and look back? Do we want to be that kind of place that look back at people's past sins and label them? This is the way they are. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to travel down that road. Because all of us, every single solitary one of us, have things in our past that we're not proud of. We have things in our past that needed forgiveness. We have things in our past that we are ashamed of. We have things in our past where we were guilty. But Jesus came and forgave us. And Jesus came and has worked in our life. And Jesus has come and transformed us. And we're not the same person that we were back then. That's what we celebrate, for crying out loud. And so we don't want to go back and say, oh, look, we don't want to be like those. And look at there, there's that label, the sinner, sinner, bad. No, what we honor is what God has done in a person's life. This is who I was. This is who I am. Thanks be to God. That's where I got here. That's what honoring is all about. It's not labeling, refusing to label, or disrespecting, but valuing and honoring what God has done. So, Paul tells us in Romans, so we are to be devoted to one another. They're my people. Good, bad, the ugly, they're my people. We are to honor one another, rejoice what God has done, not labeling from where they've been. And finally, he says we're to live in harmony with one another. Listen to Paul's words again, just in case you forgot. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need of practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And drum roll, please. Here's where it all comes to. Live in harmony with one another. This week, I was able to go to the Kauffman Center to see the symphony. Have you been to the Kauffman Center yet? Whoa, that is a cool building. And I got to go to, I'm not like a symphony guy, I guess, but wow, that was just, it was really great. So Carla and I, we dressed up, and the people who gave us the seats, they have great, great seats. They were right in the middle. If you haven't been to the Kauffman Center, there's like the floor level, and then there's the second level, and that's where our seats were. So we weren't like looking up at the orchestra. We were like looking straight at them. And then there's the mezzanine, and then there's like 100 levels up top, going all the way up to the top where, I mean, there was drips of nosebleed coming down because those were real high. But we were right there, right square in the middle, and we could see I was going to call it the band. I guess it's not a band. Tells you I'm not a symphony guy. But we were there. And you know how this works in orchestras and symphonies or bands. You know, it's every instrument has their role and has their place. And so the violins, and there was like 30 violinists, I counted them. And the violins were playing, and the trumpets were playing when they were supposed to play, and the tubas were playing, and the drums were playing. And there was electric guitars and all the percussion instruments, and even a little triangle and a whistle at some point. It was great. What was happening? They were doing what they were supposed to do, when they were supposed to do it, each instrument. And together it made this beautiful music. Harmony. And Paul is saying that's how we are to be. We are to be like that. If we are a body of Christ, we are to do our part and play our part when we're supposed to play our part and be quiet when we're supposed to be quiet and serve all together. And when we do that, when we work together, it's a beautiful thing. It's harmonious, I suppose you could say. That Paul, in this passage, is saying that's what the body of Christ is all about. And when we're a community, when we're following Jesus Christ, it means that we're here for one another. We're devoted to one another. It means that we're not looking at their past sins or past troubles, because we all have sins and troubles. But we're gloriously rejoicing in what God is doing in that person's life today. We are honoring one another above ourselves, Paul said. And then we're living in this great harmony where we're all working together for God's good. I tell you, that's why I love, this passage is why I love pastoring. Where it talks about, you know, rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn with those that mourn. We're in this together. That's why I love pastoring, because I get to be with the Fosters, you know, right after little Bennett is born. And in the next service, we're going to dedicate Bennett. And this is his first Sunday in church. He's 6 days old, and yet we're going to dedicate him in the next service. And I love those times. And I love the times when I get to go out every now and then, you know, I'll go and see some of our kids play in some sporting event or be involved in some kind of community event or something like that. I love those times. And I love being a pastor when I get to stand like right here and the bride and groom come up and I get to look in the groom's eye. I get the best seat in the house at a wedding when you know, he is saying those words, those very important words that he will be there through thick and thin and for better, for worse and all the rest. And I can see it in his eyes and I can see the devotion and the love. I get the best seat in the house for that. I love that. But I also love those moments when I'm with the family at the end of life. When they're about ready to say goodbye to a loved one. And I get to say to them, just as God was with you in those happy moments and those joyful times of life, rejoicing with those that rejoice, he's also here. He's right here with us. And he is in the tough times of life. It's one of the joys of pastoring. And I tell you, that's what it means to be in harmony with one another. We are in it together. As many of you know, Ben, my youngest son, he's graduating this year. Oh, I can't believe it. He'll be in the next service. I can't say this part in the next service because he'll make his mother start crying again. And he's going to be going away to school in the fall. And it's been really nice having Alex at Mid-America because it's 1 mile from our driveway to Alex's dorm room, which is really nice. And Ben's, I think, going to be going to Olivet, which is about 7.5 hours away. And so, you know, if I say that in the next service, you'll hear wailing and gnashing of teeth at the back of the church. And so I won't say that. But Ben, you know, is sensing a call to ministry. And last year, if you were here on Father's Day, he preached with me on Father's Day. And that was just such a joy. And I know all dads are proud of their kids, but I'm proud of both my sons. And I'm proud of Ben. I'm so proud of him. Well, and I won't say all that in the next service either because, you know, I'll have to pay him $1 or something. But after Ben told, he told the youth group that first that he was sensing what he said was, I'll tell you this part of the story. He said, I feel like I'm called to a field. And they all knew that meant that he wasn't called to be a scarecrow, but that he was sensing a call into ministry. And so then he came and told Carla and me, and again, we're so pleased. But I had one of those dad talks with him. You know, that a pastor to son type of talk. And I said, Ben, this is great. I'm glad that you're sensing God is leading you this way, but tell me, what are you gonna do? And Ben is, let me step back. Ben is a smart kid. You know, I call him his nickname. If you've ever been around me and Ben, then you know that I call him Jimmy more times than I call him Ben. You say, why do you call him Jimmy? I call him Jimmy because of Jimmy Neutron Boy Genius. I don't think he's a genius. And some of his teachers would probably attest to that. But he's a smart kid. He knows what's going on. He's not oblivious to the world by any means. But I said, Ben, what are you going to do? You go to a church and the people are mean. What will you do then? What if you go to a church and you know, you have people that are sitting on your church board that are mean and cantankerous? And Ben, in all honesty, and in complete sincerity, looked at me and said, Dad, are there any churches like that? And I laughed. I said, Ben, there's a lot of churches like that. But I was also felt so blessed because Ben's never experienced that. You know, he's grown up in a parsonage. He's been a preacher's kid. And we've been at 4 churches. Well, Bad Axe, he wasn't there for Bad Axe. But he came along when we were at Metropolitan, and he's been at Richfield, both in Michigan, and now here. And he's never seen Christians behaving badly. He didn't know. He didn't know that people could say they're following Jesus and then act terrible. It just blew his mind. I felt like I was, you know, destroying part of him when I told him, oh, it can happen. But I was also so thankful for the churches where I've served. And what happened is those churches, every single one of those churches, us included, they get what Paul is saying, that we are to be devoted to one another. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we're family and we're in this together for the long haul, that we honor one another. That means that we're looking out for each other. That we're not tossing stones. We're not saying, oh, look at your past. That's worse than my past. That's not it at all. We're honoring each other. Look at what God is doing in your life. and that we're living in harmony together. We are working together because we know that there's something far bigger than us that's at work here. And it's God reaching our big goals, connecting to each other and connecting to God and connecting to our community and connecting to our world. That's what it's all about. You know, this passage, it's from the book of Romans. And Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He hadn't been there. Most Bible scholars think that Paul was writing from Corinth. Remember, last week I told you he was planting that church in Corinth. Corinth was a particularly sinful city, very notoriously sinful city, and Paul is trying to form this church. And he wanted to go to Rome because he's heard about the Roman church, and he hadn't been there, and he has this offering, but he has to take it, and so he's telling them, you know, I'd like to come, but I can't come, and I'm still here in Corinth. And so one of my favorite chapters, and Romans is a very theological book, but one of my favorite chapters in the book of Romans is probably the least favorite for most folks because it's just names. And it's Romans chapter 16. And in Romans 16, Paul is just kind of naming off the folks that are at the church in Rome. And I'm going to put it up on the screen, and I'll probably butcher some of the names because they're goofy names. But I wanted us to see it. Because you get the feeling as Paul is writing to this church right after he's told them, you know, to be devoted to one another and honor one another and live in harmony with one another. This is how Paul is wrapping up or beginning to wrap up that letter. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon in the church of Crenesia. I ask that you receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help that she may need for you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Listen, Phoebe's coming. Love Phoebe. I love Phoebe. You love Phoebe too. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches and the Gentiles are grateful. Boy, give a high five to Priscilla and Aquila from me. Greet the church that meets in their house. Say hey to everybody. Greet my dear friends, Epentus, who was the first convert in Asia, or for Christ in the province of Asia. They ought to build a hall of fame for him. He was the very first guy. Give him a high five too. Greet Mary, who worked hard. Boy, sweet Mary, she's awesome. Greet Adrenius and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They're outstanding along the apostles. They were in Christ before I was. They're awesome and awesomer. Started the first prison fellowship. Greet Ampetus, my dear friend in the Lord. You can call him Amp if you want. That's what I call him. You can greet Urbanus, co-worker in Christ, my dear friend Stechus, and greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. That dude can handle tough times. You stick with him. Greet along with them the household of our Aristobulus and greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. High fives all around. Greet the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Typhina and Typhosa. Those two women work hard in the Lord. They are both terrific. Greet my friend Persis, who's another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Those ladies got it together. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. They're like family to me. You got to treat them well. Greet Philogus and Julia and Nerissus and his sister Olympus and the people who are with them. I'm telling you, you got a great church in Rome. Greet them all. Give them all a high five. Give them everybody. I love every greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way, for they are contrary to the teachings that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ. I wish we could be like them. That's the whole point. Maybe not the holy kiss part, but everything else. I wish we could be like them, where we understand that we are devoted to one another, where we understand that we are honoring one another above ourselves, where we understand that we're in this together. We want this place to be our harmonious place where we're doing our part and God's doing his part and God is reaching people beyond what we even dream. That's what this is about. And then we get what you end up with is like Romans 16 where Paul is saying, man, you got such a great team. They're working hard. They're serving Jesus. You've got such a great team. Keep it up. That's what he's saying. And I guess that would be my charge to us. We got such a great team. We got to keep it up. And God is doing great things. We have to rejoice. And let's just decide above anything else. We want Jesus to be glorified, just like Jeff said. That's the kind of church we want to be, where Jesus is lifted high. Let's pray. Lord, we've seen in your word how that church at Rome, Paul was longing to be with them and he was holding them up as really models. And he's encouraging them to be devoted to one another, there as people, to to honor one another. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about what God is doing today. Rejoice. And to live in harmony with one another. Lord, that's the type of church we want to be. Harmonious. We're thankful. We're thankful for our great histories. Over 70 years of no splits, no brouhahas, no garbage. But Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. That's what Jeff said. It's looking to you. You're the key. So keep us focused. Keep us focused on you. In each Sunday school class, in each gathering, every time we meet, whether it's a worship service or just a game night, Lord, we want you to be the focus. Because we know this, our world, they don't get it. They're not devoted to anything. Help them to see in us what you've done and what you're doing. Help us to be your church and your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.